few minutes just now. Well, in the perfect plan and wisdom of God, with today appointed by an umbrella body of the worldwide RP Church as a day of prayer for gospel ministers, here we are in the second chapter of 1 Timothy. A while back, I looked ahead and saw we were landing on the day of prayer, and I considered breaking from our series to look at relevant passages, but I trust you can see how these verses before us will be relevant for us. They are more than appropriate for a worldwide day of prayer for preachers. It's all about prayer. And as we'll see, it's about prayer even that God would raise preachers and ministers. And now, I would love to claim credit for arranging and strategizing all of this, but you will know as well as I do, it's happened many times here before, will no doubt happen again, that it's God who brings us his word. And so not only do we come to the word of the Lord this evening, but we come to it under the authority of the Lord of the Word. And he is the one that brings us to this passage on this day. I want to remind you of the summary statement of this letter that Paul writes to Timothy. And he summarizes what it's all about in chapter 3, verse 15. We find that he's writing these things, 3, verse 15, so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. It's clear things were out of kilter in the Ephesian church where Timothy was pastoring. So Paul writes this letter so that they may know how to behave in the church. So far in the first chapter, we've seen him urge Timothy to stop false teachers, to stop the mouths of those devoting themselves to myths, endless genealogies. That's in verse 4. People who wanted to be teachers of the law. Timothy was to stop these men. As far as we can gather, these false teachers were Jews, men who placed great emphasis on Jewish ceremonial law. Lots of do's, lots of don'ts. Their whole spirit was caught up with Jewish tradition and ideas, and zeroing in on Jewish lines of family ancestry, having the right genealogy. That's what mattered, they thought. That's what they were teaching to people. And Timothy had to stop it. He had to stop these men. It seems that the thought had crept into this church that the gospel was more for Jews than it was for anyone else, as if the gospel was perhaps even only for Jews. There was a spirit of exclusivism, elitism. And that background helps to explain these verses before us this evening. To this group who were beginning to believe the gospel was more for some people than for other people, Paul speaks to them, and he speaks to them about the place of prayer in the church. And as we consider the need for gospel ministers today, Paul has an apt word for us concerning the place of prayer in the local church. Let's look at these things together. We have 3 points. Firstly, the priority we should give to prayer. The priority we should give to prayer. This is only verse 1. Verse 1, the priority. Paul has identified the problem. He's urged Timothy to stand up, guard the teaching. And now Paul gives instructions as to how to do this. What should Timothy do to ensure good behavior in the church in Ephesus? Paul will cover a wide range of things in the letter. The place of elders, the place of deacons in the church, the place of women in the church. He'll cover the place of wealth in the church, even the place of widows in the church. But it's interesting, he doesn't begin with any of those things. No, he begins with the place of prayer in the church. Verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. First of all. You might think of a rugby coach speaking to his team who come off at halftime. They're losing 40-0. What's the coach going to say? Well, he isn't going to begin by listing off the minor faults that they need to address. He isn't going to begin by running through some of the moves that they should be trying out against this much better team. No, he's going to start on the main thing. He's going to start on the major issue. The thing he needs to address first of all. Lads, you need to catch the ball. The main thing, you need to catch the ball. It's much the same with Paul here. The main thing, first of all, Timothy, you need to get this right. This is the thing that needs sorted out first of first importance. You want to know how to behave in the household of God, Timothy? You need to understand how important prayer is. And do you remember what it was Jesus said when he went into the church, the temple? He found all sorts of behavior going on and accepted in the temple. My house, he said, shall be called a house of prayer. If Timothy is to know how one ought to behave in the household of God, he's to start with the prayer life. I don't think we necessarily need to get hung up on the various terms for prayer. Here in verse 1, some commentators go to town on these words, supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. I think Paul is rather piling up words here to stress his point, as if he's pulling out his thesaurus to underline the priority we should be giving to prayer. Whatever else is done, he's saying, prayer. Prayer must be given priority. And so I wonder, friends, could we honestly say here that our church is a house of prayer? Now, are we people who count prayer as something of first importance to us? Or maybe we might say to ourselves, well, look, I'm not really the praying type. I wouldn't really know where to start. I would be too nervous to pray. Let me tell you, some of the godliest saints I know are too nervous to pray in front of others. There's no shame in that whatsoever. And there's absolutely no pressure ever placed on anyone at our gatherings for prayer to pray out loud. But it's good to be there. It's good to be there, joining in with the prayers of others. Or what about our times of prayer during our services? And I know this is difficult, but are we actively engaged when we're being led in prayer? Or maybe we tune out and we think of anything else. Paul says it's of first importance. What about our homes? In many respects, our home life, our family life, it's to be something of a mini church with the father of the house as a shepherd. Is our house a house of prayer? Is prayer a major issue for us, whether we live alone or whether we live with a husband or wife or with our families? Paul says, start with this. You want to know how to behave? Start here. The priority we should give to prayer. The priority. Secondly, then, the people. The people we should remember in prayer. The people we should remember in prayer. Verses 1 and 2 now. Because rather than emphasizing the various types of prayer he mentions in verse 1, Paul does seem to lay more stress on who we pray for. Verse 1 again. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And that's a bit of a key phrase in our passage. All people. It appears here, verse 1, again in verse 4, and again in verse 6. And each time the sense behind the phrase seems to be the same. What does Paul mean, for instance, then, here in this verse, when he says praying for all people? Are we to work our way through the yellow pages? If they still exist, I don't know. Are we to pray for each person, name by name? Surely not. Surely not. Surely it would be impossible for us to pray for all people. 7.7 billion people in the world. The context is helpful here. Remember, he's writing to certain teachers who were teaching that genealogy, heritage, those things were really important. The kind of people who were pinning up their family tree up on a wall, taking pride that they could trace their ancestry to maybe Isaiah or Jeremiah, and it's all very inward-looking and self-focused. Paul's saying, no, the church shouldn't be so blinkered, shouldn't be so narrow-minded and self-focused. In other words, don't just pray for yourselves. Pray for all people, all sorts of people, all types of people. He's trying to break the spirit of exclusivism and elitism that sadly plagues a lot of churches. This narrow parochialism that dominates so many church prayer meetings. Friends, our prayers have to go beyond praying for Betty's sister Maureen with her ingrown toenail. We have to go further even than our own covenant children. There's to be prayer for all people, every sort of person, every nation in the world, every aspect of Christian work. The church's prayer life isn't to be restricted to Ephesus, nor is it to be restricted to Newton Arts. It's to be broad and wide and expansive. Stories are told about the prayer meetings in Gilcomston South Church in Aberdeen when Willie Still was the minister there. Every Saturday night, mind, the congregation gathered for 2 solid hours of intercession for the worldwide progress of the gospel. At the front of the hall was a large board listing the names and locations of missionaries who had been sent out by the church. And the members began praying. They began praying their way around the city of Aberdeen. And then they prayed for Scotland and then the British Isles. Soon someone would mention one of the other continents. And prayer would continue, country by country, until nearly the whole world was surrounded in prayer. It was part prayer meeting, part geography lesson. That's a church committed to praying for all people. It's a challenge to us, friends. Pray for all people, Paul says. Even as individuals, there's a challenge here. The story is told of a young man visiting England, visiting the home of the preacher A.B. Simpson, a man who later his theology and doctrine would leave a lot to be desired, but this story says an awful lot about him. The guest was on his way out the door for an early evening walk, and going down the hallway, he passed Dr. Simpson's room. He saw the minister in his study at the desk. And the visitor stopped to greet him, and he was going to invite him out on the walk when he realized the minister was reading God's word. About to say good evening, he watched quietly as Dr. Simpson closed his Bible and reached over to take a globe in his hands. And he began to pray. And the young guest listened, and he watched as the pastor held the globe close to his chest, and began to pray for the world, his tears flowing and rolling down over the nations. That's praying for all people. What a challenge that is to us, friends. In verse 2, Paul gives examples as to some of the specific people we should be praying for. Kings, he says, and all who are in high positions. Now, this would have hit his readers square between the eyes. Their leaders, their king, their ruler at the time was Nero, Emperor Nero, who was a vicious persecutor of the church. Paul says you're to pray even for leaders like that. I wonder if he mentions this category of people because generally these are the kind of people the church is tempted to ignore and reject and dismiss and abandon. Those in authority. We're to pray for the whole world, all kinds of bosses, CEOs, law enforcement, the legal profession. How we need to pray today for those in authority over us. The people we should remember in prayer. All people, Paul says, but especially kings and for all in high positions. The people we should remember. The priority and the people. Thirdly, then, the purposes we should adopt in prayer. The purposes we should adopt in prayer. So far, we've thought about our duty to pray. If that was all Paul gave us, that would be reason enough, an apostolic word. That's all we should need. But he proceeds in the rest of the verses to hold out the carrot in many respects. He gives us some motivating factors to encourage us to pray. Some purposes. Why should we pray like this? Here are some purposes. Three we can identify that we should pray like this as a church. One being very simply our peace. We should pray like this because of our peace. This is the end of verse 2. The end of verse 2. Pray for all people, for kings, for all in high positions. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We should pray like this because we want godliness to flourish. We want the kind of society around us where the Christian can just get on with living the Christian life peacefully. We're not here, friends, to create disturbance and ruckus all around us. Christians aren't here to make a general nuisance of ourselves. No, we pray for leaders that they would rule in such a way to allow us to lead peaceful, quiet lives. Do we pray for headmasters and teachers and boards of governors in our schools? Do we pray for the education authority? Do we pray for the Equality Commission, for the Supreme Court? Do we pray for the Pentagon that we would know peaceful conditions to live the Christian life? That's one reason we should pray like this. Our peace. Our peace. A second reason, God's pleasure. God's pleasure. Verse 3. Now, incidentally, this should be the test of everything we do. Does it please God? Does it please God? Well, it pleases him when we pray like this. Verse 3. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour. It's wonderful how when young children, when they take a notion, they can be so eager to please their parents. Whether it's scoring a goal in the garden, whether it's finishing their plate at dinner, whether it's tidying their toys up at bedtime, or reading a page of a book for themselves, they will maybe turn up to their mum or dad and, as if to say, did you see that? Did you see that, Dad? Are you not so pleased? Are you not so pleased? And as children of our Heavenly Father, friends, we have this as our motivating factor when it comes to prayer. It pleases Him. It pleases Him. It brings Him pleasure when we pray broad and wide and expansive. Now, Paul expands on this himself in verses 4 to 6 when he describes God's heart for people. Verse 4. This God who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. A tricky verse, but it's helpful to remember the context. There were a certain group of people at this church in Ephesus who were exclusivists, elitists, trying to argue God was only concerned for a small group of people who towed the Jewish line. And Paul says, no, 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 no. The gospel, it's for all kinds of people. And I want you to pray like that because God wants all people to be saved. Verse 4, he's underlining the universal scope of God's appeal. He wants all people to be saved. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, we're told elsewhere. He desires all to be saved. Now, does this mean everyone's going to be saved? Well, we would have to say no, wouldn't we? We have examples in Scripture of those who weren't saved. Judas, for starters. Even in this book of 1 Timothy, we'll hear of those who don't get saved. And we look around us today, not everyone is saved. So it's clear, Paul is not saying everyone will end up in heaven here. This is not universalism. But he is revealing the heart and the character of God for all people. He will not turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ. He desires them to come. But he hasn't decreed that they will all come. He desires them to come. But he hasn't decreed that all will come. How can that be? These are difficult things, to be sure, mysterious things. And yet the Scriptures are clear. We could go to the highest pinnacle of the earth, and we could shout the gospel, and we can do it to as many people as we could find. We don't have to second guess as to who are the right kind of people he would save. We don't have any idea who he might save. Because he's a God of all people. He's pleased to save both Jew and Gentile. Both African and Asian. Eskimo and Aborigine. Unionist and nationalist. Brexiteer and Remainer. He desires all kinds to be saved. This is repeated for us in 5 and 6. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Paul's using this very broad, expansive, wide language, but he says there's only one entry gate into the gospel. There's just one gate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever you are, wherever you are, if you want to come to God through him, he's the only way to be saved. This is a prayer then that all would be reached with the gospel. It's in line with the very heart and pleasure of God. He's pleased then when Christian communities gather with a wide variety of backgrounds and upbringings. Skin color shouldn't come into it. Nationality shouldn't come into it. University education or not doesn't come into it. Homeowner or renter doesn't come into it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all kinds of people. So whoever you are, wherever you're from, I can say unequivocally this evening, without a shadow of a doubt, The gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. This is for you. You are not excluded from this. Last week, Costa Coffee announced they were giving away free coffee. 24 hours free coffee on Tuesday of last week. Their coffee machines were giving each app user a free coffee. No catch. A tremendous offer. The infuriating thing was the small print. Offer does not apply to Northern Ireland. That's not the case with this free, wide, expansive, universal offer of the gospel. We're to pray for all because of God's pleasure. Our peace, God's pleasure. A third purpose, a third reason to pray like this is because of gospel preachers. Gospel preachers. This is now verse 7. Gospel preachers. Paul is still underlining here the broad, universal scope of the gospel. He's reminding Timothy of his own job description, of his own calling. Verse 7. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So he gives three descriptions of himself. Preacher, apostle, teacher of the Gentiles. And that final term, teacher of the Gentiles, maybe you're beginning to see, that would have been an extremely loaded phrase in this letter. Because it was the Gentiles who were being ignored in Ephesus. And Paul is saying, you can't do that. He himself, he'd been a Jewish zealot. But he'd been commissioned to preach to all nations. In fact, in Acts 22, we have a record of Ananias giving Paul his commission. Acts 22, verse 15, we read, Paul, you will be a witness to everyone of what you have seen and heard. Again, it would have been totally impossible for Paul to literally witness to everyone in the world. Rather, his job was to take the gospel to all nations, all kinds and types of people. We're to pray for everyone because everyone needs to know the gospel. All men, women, boys and girls everywhere need to hear about the Lord Jesus. And we should thank God this evening that he is still in the business of raising up gospel witnesses to go out to all the nations. He's appointed you and me to do exactly that. Where do we begin? The place to begin, Paul would say, is the place of prayer. The place of prayer in the local church. What about it? The place of prayer in the local church. Don't let awkwardness or shyness or reluctance hold you back. Why not say to yourself this evening, well, actually, there isn't a really good reason why I can't be at a prayer meeting of our congregation during the week, whether that's at one of our home groups or whether that's before church in the evening service. And in fact, what I'm going to do, I'm going to set an alarm on my phone before I leave here this evening to remind me next week to leave the house half an hour earlier. And I know I'm going to settle it in my mind that Satan will not make it easy for me to go to a prayer meeting. And for that reason, I'm going to make every effort, if I physically can, to get along and pray with my brothers and sisters, or even listen to them pray. And we want to pray big and wide and broad and expansive. We began by reminding ourselves of this day of prayer for raising up gospel preachers. We call on him to raise up such men. Maybe here this evening, maybe listening later, or maybe among some of our little ones, some of them tucked up in bed this evening. Maybe God is preparing a young man for gospel ministry, another Timothy. He's done so before from this congregation, hasn't he? And how we pray for him to do so again. But we pray for him not just to do that in Uitenhage, but in Newcastle, and in New York, and in New Orleans, and in New Delhi, and in New Zealand. Because God's house is to be a place of prayer for all people. Amen.